And here a few years ago. Is it clear up there? Sounds like a little echo right here.
Yeah, you sound okay.
Okay, good. All righty. And it is looking forward to this week. Every family needs help. Amen. And certainly we do need help. And I've really been praying. My wife's been praying. We've been praying together for you and for our preparation, for your preparation of what God wants to do here this week. And I really come with a lot of anticipation and expectation that God is going to do something very, very special in all of our hearts, in all of our lives. And I think every time we come to the house of God and we hear the Word of God preached and someone speaking, we ought to prepare our hearts and think, God, what have you got for me here today? What have you got for me this week? And so I hope you come with a lot of anticipation, a lot of expectation that God is going to do something very, very special in your heart, in your home. It is good to have my wife, Debbie, with me, and she stood up a while ago, so I won't make her stand again. But she's up here on the front. And we're going to have our first grandchild in a couple weeks, so we're really excited about that. And we have four sons. In fact, in case some of y'all don't remember that or weren't here when we were here before, and our oldest son is 27, and he's in seminary. Then we've got a son 25, 23, and 21. So pray for us. Amen. Several of them are in college, and one's getting married next February, and one is already married and having a child next month. And so we praise God for our family and all that He is doing. I want you this morning, if you would, to open your Bible to Psalm 127. And I really have prayed. There's so many ways you can go on a conference, and really I have five opportunities to speak. I'd like to speak about 10 or 15 times. It's so much to cover, so many things you could talk about. And I really want to just kind of kick off and really try to lay a foundation this morning for the rest of the week. And I really hope that you will really make a desire to be here every service, because I really believe that we'll build as we go through the week, and I think it'll be very, very helpful to you. If I were to pick, I guess, one passage in the Word of God that would be a kind of a foundational passage and an overview of the family relationships, I think it would be Psalm 127. And so I want to draw your attention to that psalm here this morning and share some thoughts with you that God has given to me and I believe will be a help to you here today. Look with me this morning at Psalm 127, and I will read the entire psalm, starting verse 1 through verse 5. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. As we go, Lord, in prayer this morning, ask his blessing upon his word. I wonder if you would just reach over and hold hands with your husband, with your wife, with your children, if you're sitting next to them as a family here this morning. Let's pray this morning that God would really touch our hearts in a very, very special way as we look into his word. Father, we come to you humbly in Jesus' name. And God, I just pray this morning, Lord, for every family that's present here today. I pray for every single. I pray, God, for every child, for every mom and dad, for every grandmother and grandfather. Lord, for every married couple, every parent. Lord, I pray, God, that you might reach from heaven with your holy finger, and God, that you might go up and down through this building, through every seat, and God, that you might touch our hearts and break our hearts afresh, oh God, in our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would break our hearts afresh in our relationships with each other. God, I pray that you would encourage that one that may be here this morning that's in a deep valley. God, I pray that you would strengthen that family relationship here, Lord, today that's broken. God, I pray that you would touch that heart that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that the blinders might be taken away from their heart. Lord, that they might be drawn to the glorious gospel through the light of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would do an awesome work here, God, that we could not explain except we'd say that you have been here with us. God, we humbly come before you, Lord. We are very, very needy people. So God, do that work, I pray, God, that only you can. And Lord, I want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. For we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And amen. In 1992, there was a hurricane that went through southern Florida called Hurricane Andrew. Some of you can remember that. It didn't seem like it's been 16 years ago. But I'll never forget when that hurricane went through southern Florida, and I was watching the news, and the news reporters were out all about the city, and they were looking at all the devastation, all the despair all across the cities in southern Florida, and they were doing a report in one particular community, and they drove up to this particular subdivision, and every house in this particular subdivision had been flattened to the ground, been completely destroyed, except for one house. And obviously, this news crew went up to this house, and the man was outside. I'll never forget. He was cleaning up his yard, all the debris around his yard, but his house was still standing. And the reporter went up to the man and said, "Sir, how is it that every house in this complete neighborhood has been flattened, every house has been completely destroyed, except for your house?" The man stood there for a minute, and then he looked back at the reporter, and he answered with these words. He said, "You know, when I built my house..." He said, "I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. And when it said to put 2x6 trusses in the roof, I put 2x6 trusses in the roof." And then he looked very, very seriously at the reporter, and he said these words. He said, "I guess, ma'am, that no one else built their house according to the code." When I saw that report, it really struck my heart, because I thought to myself, in America, the winds and the hurricanes of Satan are all about us. And they're destroying many, many homes, many, many families, many, many marriage relationships, parent-child relationships. And the reason that so many homes are failing today is because they're not building their homes according to the code. And praise God, God has given us a code by which to build our homes by. I think in Psalm 127, we see a wonderful set of blueprints by which God gives us to build a godly home. And today I want to share with you from this psalm, God's set of blueprints of how to build a spiritual home according to God's set of blueprints. Now, a lot of times men will come up to me, especially, and they'll say something like this, or I'll tell the men after they get married and I'm doing a marriage conference, I'll say, "Listen, when you go up to the altar and you stand in front of a preacher, when you say 'I do,' it doesn't mean I'm done." Amen? It means I'm just getting started. Because a lot of men, a lot of times, think that when they get married, they're just done with all the things they had to do before they got married. But I tell them very, very quickly, you got to keep doing those things before you got married, after you get married, so you can stay married. And I think it's very, very important we understand that we are on one of the greatest building projects that God could possibly give us, and that is to build a godly home. I remember the story about the little boy who was riding down the road with his daddy. The little boy is about 5 years old, and little boys can ask him pretty tough questions sometimes. And this little boy looked over at his daddy, and he said, "Daddy," he said, "where do belly buttons come from?" Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty tough question to answer. And his daddy thought for a minute. He said, "You know, where do belly buttons come from?" He thought for a few minutes. He couldn't think how to answer this to his five-year-old son. And finally, his little boy looked over at him and said, "Daddy, I believe I know where belly buttons come from." And his daddy was kind of relieved he didn't have to answer this question. He said, "Well, son, tell me, where do belly buttons come from?" The little boy looked at his daddy and he said, "Well, Daddy, I think when God finished making man, he lined him up in a long line, and he got at the end of that line and he said, 'And you're finished, and you're finished, and you're finished, and you're finished.'" I thought that's a pretty good answer, amen? I couldn't improve on that very much. Now, what I'm trying to say here this morning, as we get started here this morning, we're not finished. We're on one of the greatest, again, building projects that God has given to us, and that is to build a godly Christian home. That's really our theme here this week, is how can we build a home that would be glorifying to God? Now, just like you would have a set of blueprints to build a structural home, and on each page of that set of blueprints, it would tell you a different part of how to build that particular section of that home, whether it's the plumbing or the electrical or whether it's the framing or the roof, or whatever it may be. And I believe in this psalm, in the same way, God has given us a set of spiritual blueprints, and we want to look at some of the different pages. Just though you might have a set of structural blueprints in your hand, we have this spiritual set of blueprints, and we want to look at God's spiritual set of blueprints, four pages in these blueprints this morning, of how to build a godly spiritual home. Let's look at page one. And on page one, I believe you would see these words: "You must build on the right foundation." You must build on the right foundation. And I believe underneath that it would have the words from verse 1 in Psalm 127, "Except except the Lord build a house, the house is built in vain. That word except means there's no other way that you can build your house except God build your house. God must be the one who is a foundation of your home. I remember years ago when I was moving to Charlotte, North Carolina, and we were living right outside of Charlotte in a little place called Wingate. And we rented a house, an old house, about 100 years old, on about 40 acres, an old farmhouse. And as we were moving in the fall, they had just put a brand new heating and air conditioning system in this old house. And I went inside as soon as we were moving our boxes in, and I went to the thermostat, and I cut on the heat in the thermostat up to about 70 degrees so the house could warm up and get the chill out of the house. As we continued to move things inside the house, I noticed that the house was not getting warm. I looked out back, and I saw the new unit that was sitting there, and I could hear the unit running, but the house was not getting warm. I thought something must be wrong. I went around to the back of the house. I looked at the unit again, and then I noticed a little trap door beside the unit that goes up under the house. I went and got a flashlight, and I got on my knees and opened that trap door to look under the house to see if I could see what the problem might be. As I looked up under the house, I could see all the ducts that were going to all the registers in the floor, and they had been torn down and disconnected because there were cats living under this house. So all these cats were living in the house, and they had torn these ducts loose, and they had crawled up inside the ducts to keep warm. Now, I realized I was going to have to do something I don't like to do. That is, I was going to have to get on some old clothes, a flashlight, some duct tape, get on my knees, and literally crawl up under this house and tape all those ducts back to all of those registers under the house. I don't like to crawl in dark places. Amen to you? And I'll never forget, I got on my knees, got the flashlight, I literally began to crawl up under this house. I got about 10 foot. I looked this way. I looked that way. Then I looked straight back, and there were two big eyes looking straight at me. A cat was looking straight. It scared me to death. I jumped up like that. There was a floor truss right above my head. It had a little nail sticking down. Stuck in my head. I pulled my head back. It made a stripe right down the center of my bald head. I guess I looked like a bald-headed skunk. I don't know. But it hurt pretty bad. I'll never forget it. And I began to continue to crawl under this house to look and find all the ducts that I had to tape back to all these registers on this house. And I began to tape them back. But as I was doing this, I noticed something I'd never seen before. I noticed this old house was sitting on piles of stones. Just stones stacked up on top one another. And I noticed in certain places that some of the stones had fallen out of place. And where they had fallen out of place, the floor was sagging at that particular point. I could go back upstairs in the house, and in that particular room, I could see the floor sagging right there. If it was next to a wall, I could see a crack coming down that wall. If it was next to a door jamb, I could see where the door jamb had shifted a little bit, and the door would not shut in that particular room. I was reminded of a spiritual truth as I crawled up under that home. That is, the integrity of the home was dependent upon the integrity of the foundation of that home. And where there is no faith, listen to me, in the spiritual home, there is no foundation. That is, our faith must be in Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the foundation of our home. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is, Jesus Christ must be the rock foundation in our home. And when Jesus is not that foundation, then everything else gets out of whack. Our floors begin to sag. Our walls begin to have cracks in them. The doors won't shut. We begin to have all these problems in our home. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, on the first page of this set of spiritual blueprints, God says, "Except the Lord build the house." That is, the foundation of your home starts right here with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He must be your Savior. He must be your Lord as a father, as a mother, as a teenager. Now, you may be here this morning, you say, "Well, preacher, I can remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I can remember 10 years ago. I can remember 15 years ago. I accepted Christ. My wife accepted Christ. But we're still having a lot of problems in our family. There's still a lot of cracks in the wall. There's some doors that aren't closing. There's some problems in our marriage relationship. There's some problems with our children. Then I would simply say this. Has Jesus shifted out of the center place of your home? Is he the center of your home? Or has he become a sideline in your home? Has something else taken his place? Has some pursuit in your life become more important than Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the passion of your heart as a father, as a husband? Is Jesus Christ the passion of your heart as a mother, as a wife, as a teenager? We must have the foundation of Jesus Christ in our homes to have the kind of godly home that God would have us build our homes on. The first page of this set of spiritual blueprints says you must have the right foundation. Let's turn over to page 2. And as we turn the page to page 2 of this set of spiritual blueprints, I believe you see these words. You must have the right fortification. You must have the right fortification in your home. And I believe as we look at that, we would see the end of verse 1 where it says, except, that same word, except, there's no other way, except the Lord keep or guard the city or guard your home, the watchman waketh, but in vain. That is, God must be the one who fortifies your home. Now listen to me, folks, this morning. We're in a spiritual war today, I believe, in our homes, in America. We're in a war for our faith. We're in a war, I believe, for our families. And that is, Satan will do everything he can to try to destroy our faith. He'll do everything he can to try to destroy our families. And we must understand that we are in a spiritual war. Listen to me, dads. Listen to me, fathers. Your enemy is not your wife. Your enemy is not your child. Listen to me, mom. Listen to me. Your husband is not your enemy. Your child is not your enemy. Young people, listen to me. Your mom and dad is not your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. And the devil is trying to destroy our families in America. He wants to distract us. And listen, there's a lot of distraction out here today in America. There's a lot of things that can distract us, and he distracts us so he can destroy us. And friends, today we must make sure that we have our eyes on Jesus. We must make sure that we're not trying to fortify our homes with physical, fleshly means. That is, we need to understand that to protect our homes, we need to protect it with God's spiritual weapons, not our own fleshly weapons. That is, when you have a problem in your home, you can't take a plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and it's going to go away. You can't take some Bengay, rub it on there, and it's going to go away. We're in a spiritual war, and we must fight with spiritual weapons. I'm reminded of a little boy who was out in the neighborhood, just a small little fella, and he was going to the doors, and he was reaching up high as he could and ringing doorbells. And as soon as he rang a doorbell, he would run. And he was doing this all through the neighborhood. And he got to this house, and he couldn't quite reach the doorbell. And a real estate agent was driving through the neighborhood, looked over and saw the little boy on his tiptoes trying to ring the doorbell. He pulled his car over on the side of the road, and he went over and said, "Son," he said, "can I help you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I can't reach the doorbell." And the real estate agent reached over and rang the doorbell. Then the little boy looked at him and said, "Now run." Now listen to me, folks. You know what the devil wants us to do? He wants us to run. But friends, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen? God has given us some spiritual weapons by which to fortify our homes with. I did a Bible conference up in New York. It's been quite a few years ago now, but I know when I was up there near Niagara Falls, I began to read about the Niagara Falls. And I read about a river that flows into the Niagara Falls that boaters would boat on. And it had a bridge that crossed this river right before you go into the Niagara Falls. And it had a sign on this bridge for the boaters. And I thought it was pretty interesting because on that sign it had a couple questions. And the first question was this: do you have an anchor? I thought if I was in a boat and it went on a river that went over the Niagara Falls, I'd want to make sure I had an anchor. Amen? Do you have an anchor? And then the second question, I really liked it. It said, do you know how to use it? You know, it really hit me because I thought, you know, we can have the anchor but still not know how to use it. And I think in Christendom, a lot of times, we can know about something, but we're not doing it. We're not appropriating what God has given to us. And I think this is so true when it comes to fortifying our homes. And what the psalmist is saying at the end of verse 1, he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman, the mom and dad, you're watching in vain. All you do is vain. It's kind of like at night, if you've got teenagers in your home. And I can remember my boys were teenagers, and they would go out at night. And at about 10:30, 11 o'clock, if they were supposed to be in right around that time, I would go to the window and start looking out. Anybody ever done that before? And I would look for those headlights coming back up the driveway. And I'd say a little prayer for my son. Say, God, protect him. I want to make sure that he gets home safely. And I would look outside of that home. But friends, if we're not careful, listen, we can be watching. We can be waiting. We can have security systems in our home to protect us. We can have all these measures ourselves. But what God wants us to understand is he must be the one who fortifies our families. He must be the one who fortifies our homes. I want to mention just briefly here this morning three, I believe, spiritual weapons, three spiritual anchors that God gives us to fortify our homes with. Now, before I do that, I want to make a statement. It's a statement that I read quite a few years ago by E.W. Tozer. Now, I may make this statement several times this week because I think it's very, very important for us to be reminded of. I try to remind myself of this continually. He said the greatest problem with Christianity today is that we make the mistaken assumption that because we know about something that we're doing it. I thought, wow, that's profound. He said the greatest problem in Christian today is we make the mistaken assumption that because we know about something, we've heard about it, that we're actually applying it to our life. Now keep that in mind as I mention these three spiritual weapons that God has given to us to fortify our homes with. I believe the first spiritual weapon that God has given to us is called prayer. It's called prayer. Now I'm not asking you here this morning if you know about prayer. I'm asking you here this morning, do you pray? I like what J.C. Ryle said about prayer. He said, it's as much the nature of a Christian to pray as it is for a child to cry. A habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. And friends, let me just stop as God, through His Spirit, brings this to my heart this morning. With my four sons, I don't know if I could have made it without having a chance to converse with God. One of my sons, and I share this very humbly, because sometimes you can sit here this morning, you can look at Debbie, you can look at myself, you can meet us this week, and you can say, boy, they must be the perfect Christian couple. I'm going to tell you, we're not. We have struggles, we have attacks just like you do. And one of our sons, our second son, we went through a time for about 5 years with him. Oh, we raised him at home. We taught him the Bible, took him to church. We did all these things that we knew we should do with our son, but it's like he rebelled against some of it. And he kind of strayed away from God. He didn't really have that thirst for God, and he started associating with some people he shouldn't associate with, and it really broke our heart. A lot of parents would have looked at him and what he was doing and said, boy, he's a good kid. He's doing fine. But to me and to my wife, Debbie, we get concerned if we don't see a thirst for God in our kids' hearts. So we saw Daniel straying away. And many days in our home in Jamestown, Tennessee, we live up on the Cumberland Plateau out in the middle of nowhere. And there's a road that goes behind our house up to a bluff line. And many days, my wife and I would go up to that bluff line. And we'd get on our knees, we'd hold hands, and we'd cry out to God for Daniel. We didn't know. We were at the end of our rope. I knew. I read all the books. Listen to me. I read the Bible. I knew the things I should do. Listen, I didn't know what else to do. And we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. I'll never forget one morning when Debbie and I were downstairs in her house and we were kneeling on our knees beside each other early in the morning, and we were just broken, crying before God for her son. We were so heartbroken for him. He was upstairs, we thought asleep, and he had walked down the steps and he heard us crying, heard us praying. And he walked in that room with a broken heart, just weeping. And he started revealing some things that had happened in his life and some things that we needed to help him take care of. And it was through prayer. I'm taking time. I didn't plan to say this, but just through prayer. Through prayer, God worked a miracle in our son's life. I hear people all the time in the marriage relationships, and they got problems. We got a girl that we're counseling right now whose husband's physically abusing her and doing some different things, and we're trying to help her. And Debbie said, listen, you need to take time to get apart and fast and pray. And friends, I want to share with you this morning, we need to learn the discipline of prayer. We need to learn that that's a great spiritual weapon that God has given to us to fortify our homes with. I'd hate to think that I couldn't get on my knees and I couldn't pray for my marriage relationship. I'd hate to think that I couldn't get on my knees and pray for my children. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, as an intercessor, I can get on my knees and I can go to the throne room of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I believe we fortify our homes. I believe, firstly, through prayer. I think, secondly, God gives us another way to fortify our homes, and that is, I believe, through the precepts and promises of God's Word. Through the precepts and promises of the Word of God. I heard about a man many years ago who went down to the pet store and he bought a talking bird. And he bought the cage for the bird and he took it home. And he had his bird in the cage in his living room and he sat there for hours and hours and his bird never said a word. And after the next day, and his bird hadn't said nothing, he went back down to the pet store and he said, sir, he said, listen, I paid about $300 for this talking bird. I bought the cage, and I've had it at home for now a day. My bird hasn't said a word. And the man at the pet store said, well, sir, you do have a ladder in the cage, don't you? The guy said, well, no, I don't have a ladder in the cage. What in the world do I need a ladder for in the cage? He said, well, if your bird has a ladder, he'll run up and down the ladder, and it'll help him talk. The man was kind of gullible, but he paid $20 and bought a ladder to put in his bird cage, and he watched his bird run up and down the ladder, and his bird still didn't talk. He went back down to the pet store, and he said, sir, I bought the bird, bought the cage, bought the ladder. My bird still isn't talking. And the man said, well, you do have a mirror in your cage, don't you? The guy said, well, no, I don't have a mirror in my cage. Why in the world do I need a mirror? He said, well, when your bird runs up and down the ladder, he'll look at himself in the mirror, and it'll help him talk. The guy paid $15, bought the mirror, took it home, put it in the cage. He watched his bird run up and down the ladder, look at himself in the mirror, and his bird still didn't talk. He went back down to the pet store one more time, and he was very, very frustrated. And he said, sir, he said, listen, I bought the cage, bought the ladder, bought the mirror. My bird still isn't talking. And the guy at the pet store said, well, sir, you do have a bell in your cage, don't you? The guy said, well, no, I don't have a bell in my cage. Why do you need a bell in my cage? He said, well, if a bird has a bell, when he runs up and down the ladder, he looks at himself in the mirror. He'll hit the bell. It'll make a sound, and it'll help him talk. He paid $10 for the bell, took it home, watched his bird run up down the ladder, look at himself in the mirror, hit the bell. His bird still didn't talk. Next morning, he was sitting in there with his bird, and a few minutes later, his bird fell over and died. The man was pretty much in despair. He was very, very mad, and he went down to the pet store, and he said, sir, he said, my bird just died. He said, I bought the cage, I bought the ladder, listen, I bought the mirror, I bought the bell, and my bird just died. And the man said, well, did he ever say anything before he died? And he said, yes, he did. He said, one last thing. He said, he looked over at me right before he died and said, doesn't that man down the pet store have any bird seed? Now you say, preacher, why did you tell that story? Well, obviously, I told it to make a point. Now listen to me this morning. I believe in America, we have the most beautiful cages for our homes. We got beautiful homes. We got beautiful staircases. We got all the bells. We got all the whistles in our home. But listen to me, folks. If you don't have the food in your home will die. And the food is the Word of God. And if you starve your marriage and you starve your family, you starve your children of the precepts and promises of the Word of God, then your family will spiritually die. It's so, so important we recognize the importance of the Word of God in our families today. God has given us the Word of God, the precepts and promises of the Word to strengthen our home, to give us promises to stand upon, to fortify our home against the attacks of the enemy that would try to destroy our home. Well, I believe God has given us the spiritual weapon of prayer. He's given us a spiritual weapon of the precepts and promises of the Word of God. But let me mention one other here that I think is critical this morning. That is, God has given us the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." The word excess in that verse means to squander away. It's the same word used in the story of the prodigal son in the word riotous. The prodigal son was living in riotous living. That is, someone who is not controlled by God will squander their life away like a drunkard would squander his life away, and they'll end up in riotous living. Now, friends, I believe one of the great needs in our families today is the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon our homes, so that we won't squander our marriage away, so that we won't squander our parenting away, so that our family will not be destroyed by the enemy. Listen, if your marriage isn't controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then your marriage is out of control. If your parenting is not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then your parenting is out of control. I think it's so, so important we understand that prayer, listen to me, prayer, I believe, stabilizes the home. I believe the precepts and promises of the Word of God sanctify the home. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of God, adds love, grace to the home. We need these spiritual weapons that God has given to us. We need to apply them, appropriate them in our home to fortify our homes in the way that God would have us to. Well, I believe in this spiritual set of blueprints as we look at this today. We see on the first page it says, you must have the right foundation. I believe on page 2 it says, you must have God's fortification. Then as we turn to page 3, and we look at page 3 on the spiritual set of blueprints, I believe it might have these words, you must have the right furnishings in your home. You must have the right furnishings in your home. And we look at verse 2. And it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I believe verse 2 speaks of the person who spends all their life on the obtaining or getting of something, and they leave God out. I believe what God is saying here indirectly is we need to get rid of the world's furnishings in our home, and we need to furnish our homes with God's furniture. I want to share with you this morning just briefly a few pieces of furniture I believe that every home needs to take out, and a few pieces of furniture that every home needs to have in their home for it to be the godly home that God wants it to be. I believe, firstly, we need to understand this. We need to replace the chair of pride. If there was a chair up here and I could call that chair pride, I would pick it up and I would open the front door of my house and I would throw it out in the street. And we need to replace that chair of pride with a chair of humility. Oh man, that would go so far in our homes. God says, listen, I'll give grace to the humble, but I'll resist the proud. See, pride says it's all about me. Pride says I've got to have it my way. Pride says it's not fair how you treated me. God says, listen, I want you to get rid of your pride. I'm going to resist pride. Take that chair of pride, pick it up, take it and throw it outside and replace it with a chair called humility. Andrew Murray said that when we are humble before God, we exhibit total dependence upon God. I believe that's a great statement because God wants us to exhibit total dependence humbly before Him. I believe there's another piece of furniture in our home that God would have us to get rid of today, especially, I believe, in the day and time that we live in today. That is, if we had a table in our home and it was called discontentment, we need to pick up that table of discontentment and take it and throw it out in the yard and replace it with a table called contentment. God wants us to be content in Him. I've heard so many families and so many people come up and make a statement like this, I'd be happy if, and then they go on to explain how they would be happy. I'd be happy if I had this dream home. I'd say, no, you're not. That wouldn't make you happy. I'd be happy if I had this brand new car. I said, no, that's not going to bring you happiness. I'd be happy if I could take this dream vacation. I said, no, that's not going to bring you happiness. I'd be happy if I could get another job, make a little bit more money. It's like happiness is out here somewhere. And God taught me something a long time ago. He taught me if I couldn't be happy where God put me today, I won't be happy where I think I'd be happy tomorrow. That's called contentment. And there's so many parents, so many families that are exhibiting to their children that happiness is out here somewhere. It's in prestige. It's in power. It's in possessions. But friends, happiness is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, what, church? Want. Amen? God is all I need. He is my sufficiency. Jesus is my sufficiency. Happiness is not wrapped up in possessions. It's not wrapped up in having a new place. It's not wrapped up in power. Happiness is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. I think that's, again, so important that we understand in the day and culture that we live in today, that the world tells us every day by what we get in the mail, by the commercials on the television, that look for more out here. That's what's going to give you happiness. We need to teach our children, but first we need to learn it to ourselves, that happiness is in that sweet communion with Jesus Christ. Well, I believe we need to take the table of discontentment and throw it outside and replace it with a table of contentment. We need to take that chair of pride and replace it with a chair of humility. But let me mention one other furnishings in your home, a piece of furniture I believe we need to deal with in our homes today that I see, and I can mention many. I believe we need to replace the doors of compromise with the doors of commitment. The doors of compromise with the doors of commitment. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen? I believe there's homes that have gone to this church, Brother Jerry, before, that probably don't go to this church anymore. If you drove up to the subdivision and you were to go to their house and drive up the driveway, if you could see the spiritual language above their house, above their door, it would say, Ichabod, the glory of God has departed from this home. You say, why, preacher? Because they have compromised on the things of God. Friends, there are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong. Amen? We live in a society that says be tolerant. We live in a society that says everything is relative. Friends, let me share with you here this morning that God wants us to understand that we need to be careful what we let come into our homes. You say, preacher, are you trying to be legalistic? No, I'm just trying to talk to you about holiness. And there's a big difference. It's living a life that you believe would be pleasing before God. It's making sure that what you read would be pleasing to God. It's making sure that what you watch would be pleasing to Jesus. It's making sure that what you do in your home and what you bring into your home would be pleasing to Jesus. We need to take the doors of compromise off the hinges and throw them outside and replace them with doors of commitment to holiness. Let me mention one other here as it comes to my mind. I believe we need to replace the airwaves of confusion in our homes with the sweet sounds of communication. The airwaves of confusion with the sweet sounds of communication. Friends, I believe today in America there's very, very few that really in their homes really communicate that much anymore. We had a group of young people, college students, come and visit at our home several weeks ago. And as they sat in there, five or six of them, what do you think they spent most of their time doing? Anybody got a clue? On their what? Laptop, looking at Facebook. Amen? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying we need to take time in our homes to communicate with each other. I know when I was growing up, and this has been a long time ago, I'm the youngest of eight children. I grew up in downtown Lynchburg, and we would sit on the front porch and sing songs together. We would get out games, and we would play games together. We did things that were interactive in our families where that we could communicate one with another and take time to talk with each other. And guys, listen, take time to talk with your wife. You've probably heard the statistic that the average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. Amen? And the average guy speaks about 10,000 to 12,000 words a day. And what happens in the average home is the average guy goes out and works all day long, uses up his 12,000 words, comes home. Have you ever seen the old show Dragnet? Sergeant Friday comes to the front door, knocks on the front door. The lady answers the door. And he said, "Ma'am, just give me the facts, just the facts." There's a lot of husbands come home. They've used up their 12,000 words. Their wife is there. She's been around these real intelligent little creatures called toddlers all day. And she's got 15,000 words left. And the husband comes home and it's like, "Ma'am, just give me the facts, just the facts." And she wants you to talk with her. She wants to sit down and have conversation. Amen? I mean, I remember I used to tell Debbie on Monday night, I thought, "Come on in, we can watch Monday night football together. And we can talk while we watch a game." Amen? But I said, "If you get in front of the TV, I'm going to tackle you." I kind of hope she did. I like tackling her. Amen? That's another message. But listen, friends, I'm not here this morning, really. I know, as you said here today, I'm not sharing. You say, "I was looking for some deep, intellectual, theological truth here today." I'm sharing with you the Word of God. I'm sharing with you some principles that we need to hear about and apply in our homes that are vitally important. Well, I believe on the first page of this spiritual set of blueprints, it says you must build on the right foundation. The second page says we must build on God's and have God's fortification. I believe the third page says we must have God's furnishings in our home. But I believe as we turn to this last and final page, a very, very important one, it says we must recognize God's favor in our homes. We must recognize God's favor in our homes. And I believe below that it would have these verses in verse 3 through 5. Let me read them once again. Lo, children. You know what I like when I walked in here this morning and up here? I like seeing all those children. Don't you? Amen. I came in the back door a while ago, and I couldn't hardly get in the back door because there was so many little kids walking around. I thought, praise God, this is wonderful. It's a good sign. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Amen. The fruit of the womb is His what, church? His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord. The word heritage means a blessing of God. They're a gift from God. Did you know your children are a gift from God? And you are to be a steward of that gift that God has given to you. The steward answers to the master for what the master has given the steward control over. And God has given you children. One day, listen to me, mom and dad, one day you will answer to God for your stewardship of your children. He has gifted you with these precious, precious little boys. These precious, precious little girls. And he says the fruit of the womb is his reward. I know when their boys were little, sometimes we'd take them, all four of them, into a restaurant and people look at us like, "You poor soul, you've been cursed." You hear anybody look at you that way? It's like, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know we got an overpopulation problem?" I'm thinking, you don't get it. Those precious children are better than a nice car. They're better than taking a better vacation. They're better than having a bigger house. Amen? Those children are precious gifts of God. They're not a curse. They're a reward of God. A lot of times, I've been in meetings, and I'd have a young couple that would take us out to lunch or something. They would have one child sitting there. And they would look at me and say, "Preacher, how do you get your kids to eat? You've got four kids. How do you get them to eat?" I thought, that's about the most ignorant question I've ever heard. In my home, it wasn't a question of getting them to eat. It was a question of getting them to quit eating. Amen? I mean, they would eat everything. And I would think, have more kids. That'll solve a problem. Amen? I mean, like I said a while ago, I'm the youngest of eight. And my mother would cook a meal. And she would cook my favorite dessert, pecan pie. And I love pecan pie, especially with a big old scoop of vanilla ice cream on top of it. But when she made that pecan pie, she would have to cut it in 8 little slivers. And that used to break my heart. And if somebody takes me out now and says, listen, you want a piece of coconut pie? You want a piece of chocolate pie? You want a piece of lemon pie? I say, listen, I have a piece of each one of them. I was abused as a child. Amen? Children are a blessing. They're a blessing of God. It says, happy is a man who has a quiver full of them. Now, the picture is this. If you were in war and you were an archer and you had a bow and arrow and you had a quiver, how many arrows would you want in that quiver? You would want just one, amen? You'd probably want as many as you could get into it. And that's a picture I think that God wants us to see here. And I remember years ago, I had somebody ask me, he said, well, preacher, how many arrows are in a quiver? And I'd studied this, read commentaries about it, and I said, well, most commentators believe that that means 5. I had a lady one time look at me, and she said, well, preacher, if that means 5, how come you only got 4 kids? Why don't you practice what you're preaching? And the only answer I could give her is I thought about this for a minute, and I said, you know, I read somewhere that every 5th child born in the world is Chinese, and I don't speak Chinese. That's the only thing I could remember. That's the only thing I could think of. I said, but I do have a 5th child. They're not Chinese. They're Japanese. And their name is not me. Josh, did you do it? Not me, Daddy. How about you, Philip? Not me. Daniel? Adam, did you do it? Not me. How many of you got a not me in your house? Amen. That's my 5th child. Friends, listen to me. I think God wants us to, in our families, have a fresh revelation of the preciousness of children. God wants us in America to have a fresh revelation of the preciousness of the gift of a child that He has put in your home. He wants us to have such a revelation of the favor of God that it'll motivate us to be the godly mom and the godly dad and the godly parents that God wants us to be for the glory of God. It's very interesting that He compares these children to arrows. I remember when I was growing up on Fillmore Street in downtown Lynchburg, Virginia. And again, as I said, I was the youngest of 8. My dad drank a lot. We didn't have much, but we didn't know it. We didn't know anything else. And many times, if we wanted a toy, we made it ourselves. I remember as a little boy, I wanted to have a bow and arrow. So I took my little pocket knife, and I went out to a bush in the backyard, and I cut off a piece of bush about that long, about big as my thumb, and I had a bow. Took a piece of nylon cord, bent that bow over, and tied it in between the ends, and I had a homemade bow. Then I took my little pocket knife and cut off another piece of that bush about big as my little thumb, about so long, and I made an arrow. Shaved a point on it, cut a little notch in the end of it, had a homemade bow and arrow. And I tried to shoot things with that, I couldn't hit nothing. I mean, the arrow go this way, go that way, it would deflect to the left, deflect to the right. I found out something, that I had to cut all the knots off that arrow. And then I took a piece of sandpaper and I polished that arrow, made it slick, and I polished where it went across the bow so it wouldn't deflect to the left or to the right, so that when I practiced with time, I could hit the target. And that's what God is sharing with us as parents. He's saying, listen, your child is like an arrow. You've got to polish them in the things of God. You've got to create a thirst for them, in their God in their heart. And then you've got to point them to me. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You're here today, and God has gifted you for the little girl, little boy, with a teenager. Listen, don't look at them as a curse. Look at them as a favor of God. They're your blessing from God. Friends, this morning, God wants us, as I start this Bible conference this week, and just trying to lay out some general principles that I think are very, very important for us to see. God wants us to understand, firstly, we must build on the right foundation. That foundation must be Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, then today in a few minutes we have an invitation. If you'd like, you can come. If God is speaking to your heart and you'd want to come and talk to someone about how I can know for sure that I'm a child of God, then they would be glad to do that with you this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, if I be honest, Preacher, if I be honest, I don't have a real passion in my heart for Jesus the way I used to. Preacher, if I be honest, my television in my home is more of a center place than Jesus Christ. Preacher, if I be home, I've taken Jesus out of the center of my marriage, out of the center of my family. It's not important like it used to be. And I pray this morning before you leave that you just pray, even if you stand right where you're standing, and just recommit yourself to Lord Jesus. Maybe you're this morning, you say, Preacher, I've been trying to fortify my home with all the different physical weapons and ways that I could do it. But Preacher, I hadn't really been praying for my marriage. I hadn't really been praying for my children, fasting for them the way I should. I haven't really been thinking about getting in the Word of God and reading the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with my family the way I should. Preacher, I can't remember the last time I even prayed and said, Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Help me to be that husband, that wife, that mom or dad, that teenager you want me to be. I need your power. I need your anointing. Say, Preacher, there's furnishings in my home that God has shown me. Maybe you didn't mention it this morning, but God showed me something else that I need to take out of my home and replace with godly things. Or, Preacher, maybe I just need a fresh commitment to recognize God's favor in my home. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around this morning. And you're here today. And you say, Preacher, if you're going to pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, would you pray for me as we close out this invitation? I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't come to you. I won't point you out. But I want the opportunity just to pray for you this morning. And if you be honest this morning, say, Preacher, if I really be honest, I don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're going to pray for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand this morning? Let me pray for you this morning.